grab your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew 6. Matthew and chapter 6. I've entitled this message, Living for the Praise of God or Man. Same title as I had last week. Different application this week. Last week I was on giving, and this week will be on the subject of prayer. Do you remember Pokemon cards? I remember when that stuff came out. I was in third grade, and it was just this craze that swept over everything. And me personally, I hated it. Genuinely, I don't know what it was, if I'm just like the one that goes against the crowd or whatever, but like our entire class loved that stuff and were all about it. And me, I was kind of like the guy sitting in the corner folding my arms like, I ain't doing it. I'm not following that trend. It was a craze. I hated it so much. Our third grade teacher decided to reward us one time by letting us watch the Pokemon movie in class. A great public school education is what we got that day. Well, I did not want to do it, so I thought, by myself or whoever with, I want to do something else. I don't know how I let that be known to the teacher or if she just made the offering, but me and the other two stick-in-the-muds in our class went to the art room while the rest of our class of 20 or 40, I don't remember if it was both classes or just one, watched all the Pokemon stuff. So I sat over here. I didn't care about it. But you know that movement, if you can kind of remember that, it was relentless. It was just the biggest thing there was. And you know how the saying goes, if you can't beat them, you join them. And so I don't know how I got into it. Someone probably gave me a few of those Pokemon cards, and I thought, okay, well, I may as well just get in on this. And somehow I made a little bit of a collection in there. They had these holographic cards. They were the shiny ones. And supposedly those were worth more. They were more rare. They were harder to get. And I had collected, you know, a stack of them plus a few of those shiny ones. Another kid, this was a few years down the road now. So it took me a few years to get into this number. But it was probably fifth grade-ish. I was on the bus, and I specifically remember where I'm sitting because it stuck with me so much. It was a kid probably a class or two older than me, looks at me on the bus, and he had this stack probably that thick of what they called energy cards. They were the most common and most worthless cards there were. They were just like dirt. You could find them anywhere. And so he looked at me and said, I had about five or six of those shiny cards, and he said, I'll trade you this whole stack for those five or six that you got. Now, in my fifth grade mind, I'm going, pretty good deal. 100 for five or six. And so I gave it to him. But later when I got off that bus and I went home and I got to thinking about this deal, I instantly started regretting this because I realized what I had done. I had traded the greater for the lesser. I had traded the more valuable for the less valuable. Or if you put this, I traded jewels for dirt. I traded a $10 bill for 100 pennies. You remember those kind of deals when you're a kid? Hey, I'll give you all of these for that one bill. If you got a smarter, older brother, they would pull that kind of thing. But that's what I had done. I traded the greater for the lesser. But that is the very thing that Jesus is talking about when it comes to our spiritual lives. He says, do not, in these passages in chapter 6, do not trade what is less valuable for that which is of ultimate worth. Don't trade what is jewels for dirt. Don't trade spiritual riches for simple, you know, man's applause. And so he's going after that. He applied it last time to giving. And this time, as I said, we're going to apply that into prayer. Let's stand together, and we're going to read Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 5. We'll read down through verse 8. See what God has written. Matthew 6, verse 5 says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he goes on in verse 9, pray then like this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come before you, we fully acknowledge that's what we do. We hold your words in our hands, and what is written here is what you've written. You wrote it thousands of years ago, a couple thousand years ago, but God, in you, what is true yesterday is true today and is true tomorrow. And there's something special about this book. It is a timeless book. It doesn't matter what age or what culture you live into. Human nature is human nature, and you as God are God. And so it has something to speak to us. So Lord, as we come before you, help us to heed the things that are written here. For us who know you, sharpen our spiritual eyes. For us who don't, Lord, may we see that there is no use in outward religion that is simply hypocritical, a religion with no substance. So guide the teaching here. Apply it to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus calls on praying people to think about what they are doing. Jesus calls in this passage on praying people to think about what they are doing. I want to give you three truths when it comes to prayer. We're going to spend most of our time on the third truth, but three truths that I want to give you up front. Number one is this. When you pray, it is work. When you pray, it's work. How do I know this? Number one, from experience. If you've prayed and you've put yourself out there to really be a praying person, it takes work. But number two, I want to tell you, I know this because the Bible says that it's going to be rewarded. Notice what it says in verse 6. The Bible says this, and your Father who sees you, talking about when you pray in secret, will reward you. And so when you pray, there's a reward at the end of the tunnel. Now, what does reward come from? It comes from work. It comes from effort. It comes from sacrifice. It comes from service. It's not a reward if it's just handed to you. Then it's a gift. But reward comes as a result of work that we do. And so our prayers are going to be rewarded. Therefore, I can conclude that it is work. There is a type of prayer that just flows from you. And if you've lived at any length in a Christian life, you realize this. When you've hit a really rough patch, you got some family struggles, you got some personal struggles, you're just not, things in life are not going well for you, prayer somewhat will just pour out of you because you need the help. Or there's another type of prayer. If you've ever stood on like a mountaintop or stood, for me, it's like standing before the ocean and you just see the vastness and the beauty of this earth. There's kind of a amazing wow type of awe prayer that also pours out of you. So there are those types of prayers. But there is another prayer that is very much work. Colossians, Paul writes a letter to them and he speaks about a man named Epaphras. And he says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers. He says that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God, for I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and all who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. A big part of his work. You see what he says? I struggled in prayer. He says, this man worked hard for you. What is a major way that he did that? He did that in his prayers. And so when you pray, it's not a passive undertaking. You realize that? I mean, you ever put yourself to prayer and realize words aren't just going to come out? What do you have to do? You got to put your mind to it. You got to think. You have to work when it comes to prayer. You have to sometimes put in some great sacrifice. You sacrifice of time. You sacrifice of yourself when you go to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is an area, I think, if most of us were honest, we would say our spiritual walk struggles. And I think a big reason behind that is because it is work. It's work. It's something you have to set yourself to. It is work, but I want to tell you, number two, it is necessary. It's necessary. Prayer is to be a normal part of a Christian's life. And again, you'll notice here, Jesus assumes, just like he did for giving, that his people will pray. Notice that in verse 5, he begins just with these four words, "and when you pray." He doesn't say, "and if you pray." He says, "when you pray." God's people are to be a praying type of people. It is necessary. I'll tell you, number one, it is necessary for a relationship. God has a personal, he has established a personal relationship with us. And that relationship is grown through communication. This is much like any type of like boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. If you want to get to know someone, or just any friend relationship, you want to get to know someone, there's got to be communication that goes on in there. That carries through in the marriage relationship. If you want to have a healthy marriage relationship, you know what it takes? The women do. The men don't always know it as well, but it takes this communication that goes back and forth. If you want to keep a relationship going, it takes this communication. And so God has established this relationship with him. If we want to foster that, if we want to grow that, it comes through two things, the Word of God and, you want to take a guess? Prayer. And so it's necessary for a relationship. It's necessary for effectiveness. Some years ago, a young man approached a foreman of a logging crew, and he asked him if he could have a job. Well, the foreman looks at him and says, "Well, that depends. Show me your work." So the boy went outside. He stepped forward skillfully. He felled a great tree. The foreman was impressed by it, and so he exclaimed, starting Monday, "Can you turn me up a little bit still? Sounds like it's still hard to hear." The young man stepped forward. He felled the tree, impressed by the foreman. The foreman exclaimed, "Start Monday." So the boy starts. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday roll by, Thursday goes by, and at the end of Thursday, he gets called into the foreman's office, and the foreman says, "Here's your paycheck." Well, the boy is confused, and he goes, "I thought you paid on Friday." And the guy said, "Normally we do, but we're letting you go today because you've fallen behind. Our daily felling chart show that you've dropped from first place down to last place. From Monday, you were in first. From Wednesday, you're now in last." He goes, "But I'm a hard worker. I arrive first, I leave last, I even have worked through my coffee breaks." The foreman, sensing the boy's integrity, thought for a minute, and then he asked, "Have you been sharpening your axe?" The young man replied, "I've been working too hard. I haven't taken the time." Says Kent Hughes, "Many of God's servants fail in their appointed task because they do not take the time to sharpen their lives in prayer. Thousands are hacking away at their ministries with increasingly dull instruments that inevitably frustrate any possible success." If you want to have effectiveness as a believer, if you want to have effectiveness in this world, if you want to have effectiveness in someone else's life, you know what it takes? A continual sharpening of the axe in prayer. It's necessary for a relationship. It's necessary for effectiveness. It's necessary. Number three there is because our life is a spiritual war. And there's a whole message you could go into this from Ephesians 6, but I'll just say it this much. You have an enemy. That enemy seeks to devour you, to destroy your life in whatever way that he can, or just make you slowly drift away. But one of the weapons that God has given us, take a guess, what is it? It's prayer. And so it is work, it is necessary, and third one, and here's where we're going to spend most of our time here this morning, is in number three. There is a right way to pray, and there's a wrong way to pray. I'll just tell you this up front. It majorly has to do with your attitude. It majorly has to do with your attitude. Well, two directions when it comes to prayer from our passage this morning. Notice the first one in verse 5 says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites." There's a warning in this passage. It's this: don't be like hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is an actor on a stage. It's the word they use in Jesus' day. If you were to put on a mask, you were to go on a stage, you were to pretend to be what you are not for the entertainment of people, they called you a hypocrite. Can you see where that plays into the Christian life? Jesus says, don't be a person when it comes to prayer who pretends to be someone that they are not. Don't come and before people put on the mask. Don't put on a show. Your religious life is not to be a show before people. Verse 5 continues. Jesus says, for they love to stand, these hypocrites, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. In Jesus' day, there was a dedicated hour to prayer, or maybe set of hours. I don't know if you pay much attention to the Muslim world. They're similar to this. They have calls that go out among big speakers for all of the people to stop and to bow and to start praying to their God. It'd be like our noon whistle that used to go off here. It goes off, everyone stop where you were, and you pray. I don't know if the Jewish society had like a whistle or a call out loud, but they knew there was dedicated hours to prayer. And so some of them got smart. They thought, if I head out this way at this time, I can stop on the street corner when that hour of prayer is, and we all got to do it, so I'm just going to go to the Lord in prayer right here, and everyone can see me. And they can all see what a great and godly and spiritual man that I am. And so they figured that out. But here, location, this is important to get from this passage. Location is not the factor when it comes to prayer. It's the attitude that is crucial. These people prayed to be seen by men. So don't be like the hypocrites. There's a truth behind that warning. And that's this, that they have their reward. We talked about this last week, so I'm not going to hammer it. But when your spiritual life is just a show, when there's no substance behind the face, when it's all just shadow, Jesus says, you got your reward. There is nothing more coming to you. When you pray simply for the fact that you can be seen and other people can applaud you and say, hey, Lana, look at, he's such a great guy. He's such a godly guy. Man, I want to be like him someday. When you pray and that is your motive, Jesus says, your car runs out of gas right here. There is nothing more for you. The wagon wheel falls off. You wanted your applause from men. You got your applause from men. And that's it. Expect nothing more from me for all of your spirituality. And so he says there is a wrong way to pray. That's when you seek this attention for yourself. And he goes on to give us some positive instruction. He says this in verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. I want to be clear up front here. Jesus is not in any way forbidding public prayer. That's why I say location's not the issue. Jesus is not forbidding public prayer. The early church prayed publicly. Jesus prayed publicly. He prayed on the cross before a lot of people. He prayed before the 5,000 when he fed them. Jesus prayed very publicly. So, you know, it's okay to pray in public, in the church, in the restaurant. I know some people will avoid these things under this umbrella where it's like, well, Jesus said to go in your closet, so I'm not going to, you know, pray before I eat my meal in a restaurant. That's not what he's talking about here. It's not about the location. It's all about the motive. Ask you a question. What is prayer? Could you put it in three words? What was that? That's exactly what I got. Communion or communication with God. That's what prayer is. So when you pray, who's your focus to be on? God, not man. I'm going to guess most of you here aren't tempted to go into a restaurant and pray as loud as you can so everyone looks at you and, you know, get all the attention. I don't know a single one of you in here that's tempted to do that thing. I think the opposite is mostly true in a society like ours that's not a spiritual society. We're way more tempted to be ashamed of our faith, to not speak up, to not pray publicly than we are to do it. But I do think there is a way that you can apply this in the church. Think with me for a minute. When you pray out loud in church, there's a very easy temptation to be more concerned with what man thinks than with what God thinks. You ever thought these words? you thought like this before. I'm afraid to pray in front of people because I might not sound good. Or maybe you've sat there and you knew you were going to get called upon to pray, or you thought you could get called upon to pray, so you thought, I'm going to prepare a prayer within my own mind so that when I have to speak up, I'm going to sound good before people. Question, who are you thinking about when you think that way? You thinking about God or are you thinking about people? You're thinking about people. We're not to pray to people. Prayer is between you and God. If you're going to lead people in prayer in a church or in a public setting, this is the best thing that you can do, is lead people to God. But you don't do that by thinking primarily about them. You do that by thinking primarily about God, what he has done, who he is, what do we have to be thankful for, what do we need from him. And in that way, you will lead people into the presence of God. That's what public prayer is to be. You think I might not sound good. I think a lot of you could agree with me on this. Some of the best prayers that you've heard before are from people who don't know how to pray. You ever heard that? You heard a new believer, someone who's never prayed before out loud. Maybe they've been a believer, they just never done it. You heard them pray? It's some of the sweetest stuff because they don't know all of the phrases that please people. They don't know all of the right things to say. So when they speak, they just speak their heart. For me, it points me straight to God. Those are some of the sweetest prayer. You know, a good test to determine whether you're more about seeing yourself, about people seeing yourself or people or not. I'll just put it that way. A good test to determine whether you're more about being seen by men or not. This doesn't tell everything, but I think you can think of it like this. Do you pray more in public than you do in private? Do you pray more seriously in public than you do in private? Do you pray more thoughtfully in public than you do when you're in private? An iceberg, you see it above water. How much of that iceberg do you see? You see this much above water, and the thing is this big below the water. I think a lot of ministry is like that. What people are going to see, if you're going to do it the way that God has prescribed it, what people are going to see is just the tip of that iceberg. They're not going to see the work beneath the surface. And prayer is that same thing. I think it's a good picture for us. How much of our prayer should be public as compared to how much should be private? This should be the private prayer. This should be the public prayer that sits right above that. People should only see this much of your prayer life. If you pray a lot in public, I hope you're praying this much in private. Jesus says this, when you pray, go into your inner room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. He says, avoid being a hypocrite. Let your praying be mainly in private. Find you a room. It doesn't have to be a big room. In college, they stuffed four of us into a dorm room. I see some of these pictures of some of our students like Emma and I forget one other I saw. People go in these college rooms and it's like, oh man, you got that all to yourself. Because I remember showing up to college and it's like, here's your dorm and there's two bunk beds and they just stuffed four of us in there. They was good sized rooms, but one of the downsides of that is you get some really obnoxious roommates. We didn't get to pick ours. You could put down a suggestion, but in the end, I didn't put anyone down ever. I just took whoever, and I don't know, that's not really the best of plans, because I got some just people that drove me nuts. My first year, all of them drove me nuts, and that continued through the years. One thing I was very thankful for in our dorm was they had this little closet, and they called it the prayer closet. It was about 4 foot by 5 foot, enough for you to get in there, and there's a bench. And I would go and use that room for prayer. And I just say that because it doesn't take much. You don't have to do anything fancy to find a place to pray to God. Just find you a closet where none of your kids know you are, and nobody knows where you are. You close yourself up in there, and you go to the Lord in prayer. much of our prayer life should literally be in secret. One commentator I read said, "He who has learned to pray in this way in secret will know too how to commune with God when others join him in worship and prayer." So when you pray, whether your other people are around or not, you do it with a single eye on God. I like the way Chuck Swindoll puts this. He says, pray only to the Lord and reserve your best prayers for privacy. You know what the result will be from this is a reward. When you pray in this manner, the Lord rewards you. Verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is really an amazing truth about prayer. Sometimes you've probably felt like it's work. You ever felt that way? Okay, it is work. But every moment that you spend before the Lord with your heart set singularly on him, God sees it, God rewards it. Sometimes you've probably felt those prayers that just flow out of you, and it feels like a privilege. I get to talk with my Heavenly Father. Even in those times when you pray, the Lord rewards you for those prayers. God rewards us for all of the time that you spend in prayer. When you're before 50 people or whether you're in the privacy of your own closet, he sees that and he rewards it. He sees you in secret. He rewards you openly. Prayer is very much a rewarded act. And just a thought that crossed my mind, if there's a job worth making a full-time effort out of, it's prayer. You might not see the results in this life. You might be a praying person your whole life, but God rewards that. There's people, and this means more than anything to me. There was people that saw me when I was a teenager, and they told me, "We pray for you every night." They knew my direction. They knew where I was headed. "We pray for you every night." I hadn't seen them for probably 2-3 years, and I came back from college, and I saw them, and they looked at me and said, "We pray for you every night." I hadn't talked to them. That meant the world to me. And you think those people are going to have a reward in heaven? They will. When you're a praying person, God sees that, whether anyone else sees it or not, and he rewards that kind of an act. So that's the first instruction that we get. Two directions. Number one, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Number two is this: and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. In verse 7. The warning, very simple, don't be like the Gentiles. That phrase, "heap up empty phrases," that's from the ESV. Some of you carry an NIV, and it carries the term very well. It says, when you pray, don't babble. Don't just blah, da, 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 and think that you can butter God up and he's going to listen to you. Don't just say a lot of stuff and think that that's how you're going to gain God's attention. It's a way that the pagans actually used to get a hold of their God. You can maybe think back to this story. This is Elijah. And Elijah stood before those prophets of Baal, 1 Kings 18. And the Bible says they called on the name of Baal, trying to get this bowl that had been laid down to catch on fire so they could prove how good their God was. They called on the Baal from morning until afternoon. And so there they sat just repeatedly, "Oh Baal, answer us. Oh Baal, answer us. Oh Baal, answer us. Oh Baal, answer us." From morning and for hours they carried that on until it was past. And they get an answer from that? Yes? No. No, they didn't. Elijah takes the reins. You remember what he did? Dumps water all around and makes sure that this thing's not going to catch on fire by any other means than God. And what's he do? With two sentences, he calls upon God and fire comes down from heaven. You don't need to use a lot of words to get a hold of God. God knows, and this is what the passage goes on to say, God knows what you need. You don't need to think that you need to say all the praises of God. You're good, you're gracious, you're kind, you're loving, you're merciful, you're holy, you're righteous, you're just. What else did I miss? This. And God, would you now hear me? You don't have to butter God up. Now it's good to praise God. We'll see that next week. The Lord's Prayer starts with praise. But don't think that you need lots of flowery words to get a hold of God. The Catholics do this rosary thing. I didn't know a lot about it. I just knew, you know, you've all probably heard about the Hail Mary full of grace and all that kind of stuff. Well, I learned a little bit about it. It's this necklace thing. They go around, and each of the beads represents a prayer you're supposed to say. And it's very much this thing. They go around and say, Hail Mary, full of grace, da 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 da. Hail Mary, full of grace, da 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 da. And they just repeat that. It's a different prayer, but they just go through that. I think for most, it's just heartless, trying to get God's attention and him to look at me and be gracious to me. But I think a lot of that, for so many, it's just heaping up empty phrases. But you know, I think there's a way in which all of us are guilty of doing this. How does a typical prayer start? Dear God, thank you for this. Anyone know? Day. Dear God, thank you for this day. How does a typical prayer end? In Jesus' name, amen. And for some of us, there's phrases that we use in between those two common phrases. Now, is it wrong to say those things? No, not at all. It's not a problem at all to repeat phrases. Jesus in Gethsemane said, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He prayed that. He went and found the disciples sleeping. He said, Wake up. He went back and he prayed the same thing. He went back, found him sleeping. And the Bible says he came back and he prayed the same words a third time. Paul, three times, said, Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh. Alistair Begg is one I've listened to before. If you've listened to his messages, you know he opens it up like this often. Oh, Lord, make this book live to me and show me yourself within your word. Show me myself and show me my Savior and make the book live to me. If you've listened to me, sometimes one I'll repeat often is, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. It's not a problem, that comes from Psalm 19, but it's not a problem to repeat phrases, to repeat words. The whole point is here is just don't do it mindlessly. Don't just say it thinking, I'm going to be spiritual here. I'm going to say some phrases so everyone is, you know, I can just please them so I get this prayer out of the way and I can go sit back down. Or so I can butter God up, he'll listen to me, and look, I prayed a long, nice prayer. This is the point. Mean what you say. I've said this in another sermon in a different subject, but mean what you say to God. When you pray, think about the words that are coming out of your mouth. Mean what you say, and what's the rest of that go? Say what you mean. Mean what you say. Say what you mean. Avoid mindless, meaningless prayer. And if I could add the application, avoid mindless, meaningless singing. There's a reason I try to sometimes take us through the songs that we sing ahead of time, because I know my own temptation is to just, there, we sang you some words, let's go home, happy people, we did church. But when you sing those songs, really think about the words that you're saying. If you're not, you're just doing what this passage says. You're heaping up words, you're trying to look like a spiritual person when really you're just putting on an act. Avoid meaningless prayer, avoid mindless prayer. Mean what you say, say what you mean. Doesn't matter if your prayer is 1 minute or an hour long. Whether it is prepared and written down or it's spontaneous on the spot. Whether you're before a meal or before a church, and whether it's something you've said before or it's something new. Don't feel like you got to fill up a prayer bank with enough words for God to hear, because here's the truth, I mentioned it already. Your Father knows what you need before you say it. Your Father knows what you need before you say it. Look at verse 8. It's the last verse. It says this, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." God knows what you need before you speak it. You don't have to but you don't have to circle the whole thing and then finally land in the dot. You don't have to say it this way, upside down, left and right, and to make sure that God knows what you're talking about. He knows your needs. Two sentences. Elijah got a hold of him. burned up the bull. It doesn't take much. Jesus prayed for hours. If you do that, great. But if there's a prayer and it's just a minute, great. Just know this, whatever you pray, God knows what you need. He's omniscient. He knows it. Common question I want to address, and then we'll be done, is this last one. And you hear it all the time. Why pray if God knows it all? He knows what I need, so why even pray? Don't make this opposite mistake. James, I think it's 4:2, says this, you have not because you ask not. God knows what we need, but he still desires that we come to him and ask. Why pray if God knows it all? This is one of the most satisfactory answers that I've come across, and I found it helpful. It comes from George MacDonald. I don't know who he is, but he said this. What if God knows prayer to be the thing that we need first and most? What if the main object of God's idea in prayer, idea of prayer, be the supplying of our great need, our endless need, the need of himself? Hunger may drive the runaway child home, and he may or may not be fed at once, but he needs his mother more than the dinner. Communion with God is one need of the soul beyond all other need. Prayer is the beginning of that communion, and what drives us to prayer is usually some need. Why is there need in our life if God knows our needs? Because he knows that drives us to prayer, and as a result, that fills us up with the deepest and greatest thing that we need, and that's God and communion with him. Why pray? Because we have an endless need of God, and prayer is what supplies that. Or you can think of it this way. Here's another good one. Our lives are like a photographic plate. This comes from Kent Hughes. And prayer is like our exposure to God. As we expose ourselves to God for a half hour, an hour, 2 hours a day, his image is imprinted on us more and more. More and more, we absorb the image of his character, his love, his wisdom, his dealing with life and people. Where E.J. Stanley is the third one I think is helpful too. He says, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw out the boat hook to the boat and catch hold of the shore, I'm in the boat, I throw out the boat hook, I catch hold of the shore, I start to pull on that rope. Do I pull the shore to myself or do I pull myself to the shore? God is that shore. Prayer is us casting that boat hook, and we pull ourselves into God. Don't think that you need to heap up many words. Don't think you need to inform God. God knows what you need, but prayer still has a deep and serious purpose. We need it in our lives. It makes us more and more like God. Are you a praying person? More than just before meals, more than when you're just in front of people. It's work, but it's necessary. And there is a right way to do it. There is a wrong way to do it. So when you pray, it doesn't matter whether you pray before an offering, before a meal, whether you're in private, whether you're in public, whether you do it on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, do it for the praise of God and not man. Don't trade the greater for the lesser. Heap up that spiritual reward. That's the lesson. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Stand with me. Our God, as we think about these things in all of our prayers, we're very easily tempted to want to just please those around us and look spiritual to them, when in reality we go home, we know there's no substance. We know we're kind of a fake, or we might know we're kind of a fraud. We're tempted to always want to look spiritual before people, even if we are spiritual people. We're not a fake. We're a fraud. We're not a fraud, but we want to look more and more spiritual. Lord, eliminate these temptations, as we'll look at in the model prayer that you've given to us. Deliver us from temptation. Keep us from temptation in that direction. May our spiritual lives be true, be genuine, and may there be substance to them. Let us never put on the mask, never fake it. Sometimes we got to push ourselves. That's not faking it. That's pressing on. But Lord, may you keep us from this. May we heap up that eternal reward, not trade what is less for what is greater. Say that the other way. Not trade what is greater for what is less. Thank you, God, for your graciousness to us. Thank you for establishing the relationship with us through our prayers. Lord, drive us to our knees, and through those prayers, may you make us more and more like you. Pull us, help us to pull ourselves toward you. Pull us toward you, Lord. May you do the work. Thank you for this time, this service, each one, and for the message you have for us. Lord, help us think on this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.